All right, there we go. I'm satisfied with just a carcass below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like a prophet my pillow was stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion apart from a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for those who are able to be here tonight. We pray for those who could not be here. Pray that you give them an extra special blessing. And now we pray for Kelly as she's now entering the hospital to have some more things done so that her lungs will function better. And we pray that it will go well and she'll recover quickly. Pray that she will not have to be in the hospital for too long. Pray for Jason as well as he has to deal with all of this, and pray that your will be accomplished in their lives. We pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts tonight. We pray that we would each receive a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't know of any special announcements necessarily. So, is there anything else that we need to mention as far as prayer requests? Yes, Sam.
Well, not prayer requests, but next Wednesday, Cliff Zimmerman will be here.
That's right. I forgot about that. Right. Okay. My mother was really disappointed because they won't get back in time to be here for that.
I have an update on Pete Heisey, too.
Okay, go ahead.
From yesterday, she said, it's 20 years now that they're in Romania, and that's hard to believe, isn't it? She said, time has gone so fast, but there's so much more that needs to be done. Pete couldn't believe we've been here that long. Saturday, the physical therapist came and has started some new exercises with Pete. I do them with him each day, and I think I am benefiting as well. Sunday, Pete went again to morning service at the local Baptist church and had a wonderful time. Then we went to our gypsy service in the evening. He had a great day. He said he remembered being at our gypsy service, but not much about it. That's progress. Monday, we had a wonderful time with Walter and Dolly Stevens, Brother Tim Clark, another missionary, I guess, and his wife. They came in the afternoon and stayed for supper. Pete really enjoyed talking with them and being together. After they had gone for about an hour or so, he said, "Isn't Walter coming to visit?" I said he'd already been here and showed him the pictures. Actually, this morning, he remembered, so that, too, is progress, like he said. I believe things are beginning to reconnect, just not as fast as Pete would like them to. He's so much better, and some days are better than others. Thank you for your continued prayers. I have not heard from the heart doctor yet, but hope to this week. Pete is anxious to preach again, so today he's going to write out an outline. We will go to our gypsy service tonight, and he always knows Tuesday is Bible study. He enjoys being able to go. Praise the Lord for his work in our lives in every way. Thank you for caring and praying. So that is progress, and he wants to preach.
Mm-hmm.
That's great.
Okay, anything else?
Oh, yes.
Go ahead.
Also, Rachel was to her doctor last Friday, and he's put her on a week of a high-dose steroid to try to help with the inflammation, and he wants to see her back in a month. He said sometimes it takes a couple weeks to work. He wants to see her back in a month. If in a month there's no change, he's going to do basically an exploratory arthroscopy. He'll go in there and just look around and see if he sees anything he can fix right away. If it is something that needs major reconstruction, they'll have to reschedule it because he'd need other equipment and she'd have to be under different anesthesia. So, pray for the Lord's will. Major reconstruction means about 8 to 10 weeks of it being immobilized. But he did tell her absolutely no piano playing right now either.
All right, well, before we sing our second psalm, I guess we can turn to Isaiah chapter 55.
Until then, with joy I'll carry on.
preaching before a record crowd tonight. I'm nervous, very, very nervous. Okay. Did you want to try it? Yes, we'll try it. If you could turn in your blue hymn books to number 613, 613. That's probably good enough, just that front part of the lid.
That's all. Yeah. You're
you going to help Grammy? Lydia, you should ask Grammy to teach you how to play the piano, and then you could play.
Yeah.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. Okay, everybody at number 613, trusting Jesus. Thank you, Donna. I hate to spring those things on you at the last minute. I really thought Jason was going to be here, but I talked to him on Monday, and he was thinking he'd be here, but at any rate. Okay. Well, thank you all for singing along there. I thought we did pretty good for a small group. I have a hymn story tonight, and of course it's on this hymn, Trusting Jesus, That Is All. And I'll read the story. This is was written by Alfred Smith. He says, the words of this fine song appeared in a Chicago newspaper in the spring of 1876. They were clipped from the newspaper and given to Dwight L. Moody, who in turn gave them to Ira D. Sankey with the advice to put them to music. Mr. Sankey said he would if Mr. Moody would vouch for the doctrine taught in the verses. Now, that's important. We see sometimes a word or a phrase in our songs that we say, oh, this is maybe a hint of Calvinism or something isn't right, you know. And so we have to be careful with that. And this is good. And here's Mr. Sankey asking, you know, it's a brand new song. You know, he never heard the song before. Actually, there wasn't music at the time. But the words were there, and Mr. Sankey wanted to make sure the doctrine was properly taught in the verses. And so anyway, continuing with the story, Mr. Moody said he would check the doctrine, and thus Mr. Sankey was encouraged to write one of his earliest compositions. He included it in a book called Gospel Hymns No. 2, which he was at the time compiling with P.P. Bliss. The newspaper had, as they so often did in those days, neglected to include the name of the author, and it was not until 1879 that the writer was found out to be Edgar Page Stites, a resident of Cape May, New Jersey, and a cousin of Eliza Hewitt, who wrote, Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown? The revival of 1857 and 1858, plus the Civil War, had a great influence upon the life of Mr. Stites. He became an active member of the Methodist Church, and during the war was stationed at Philadelphia, where he had charge of feeding the troops that passed through the city. This position also allowed him many opportunities to speak with the boys in blue about their souls. And just as a side note of my own, you have to remember back in those days in the 1870s, the Methodist Church was a whole lot different than it is today. And so just keep that in mind. They were a gospel preaching church then. After the war, he became a Delaware River pilot. This is Mr. Stites. But his love for Christ and his desire to win others eventually led him to become a local Methodist preacher. He was also very active in the newly formed Methodist camp meeting at Ocean Grove Assembly in New Jersey, which was founded in the early 1870s. It was through hearing a very stirring message at one of the early assembly gatherings on Job 13:5, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, that Mr. Stites was led to write, Trusting Jesus. A copy of this poem fell into the hands of a religious editor who sent it to the Chicago paper. When Mr. Sankey contacted Mr. Stites to verify the fact that he was the author, Mr. Stites replied that he was, but would appreciate it if he would include only his first two names on the song and leave out his last name. So his first and middle name is what he wanted on the song. He felt his calling was that of a preacher and that he would not want to become known as an author. So for many years, the name Edgar Page was listed as the writer. This was also true of another of Mr. Stites' songs, O Beulah Land, which in our hymn book is just called simply Beulah Land, and it's number 674 in our book. It was not really until a few years before his death that the singing church became aware of the fact that Edgar Page and Edgar Page Stites were one and the same person. Well, that's the end of the hymn story. I had a little brief four-point message as a follow-up to the hymn story. And what I would say the title of this message would be that good preaching, good godly Bible preaching bears much fruit. The first point I would make in that is that And the most important one is that it leads lost souls to salvation. And in Romans 10:17, you could turn there if you like. I will read it. It's a familiar verse. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So it does indeed lead lost souls to salvation. And I know everyone that I've ever talked to that's saved would agree with that. The second point would be that good Bible preaching teaches good solid doctrine, and it teaches biblical truths, gives us a proper knowledge of God and heaven and those things that are related to the Trinity and all things that are related to the holiness of God. And the third point is that it stirs up joy and praise in the hearts and minds of believers. Those with necessary talents are then inspired to write the lyrics, while others skilled in musical composition can come together and produce the good songs we enjoy to this day. And I have a verse from Colossians that I'd like to read that supports that point. And it would be Colossians 3. You probably already know what I'm going to read here. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." So there would be the preaching that we hear. "The word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So that is the same thought. We learn from the word of God. We learn good godly things. And it also gives us the right heart attitude to sing praises to our Lord. And that verse that I just read would illustrate the points 2 and 3 about solid doctrine and the stirring up of joy and praise in our hearts. The last point, number 4, would be, finally, we who are the recipients of the great songs of the faith, and because the word of God dwells in our hearts, we can offer praise with our singing in a way that pleases God. And the verse I have to accompany that would be in Ephesians 5. Actually, it's 3 verses. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 18, says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit." Verse 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Verse 20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that is the message that I have here also. And then I had one other verse in Psalms that I thought was good to accompany that. And it's in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 3. Says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Now, we're not Israel, of course, but I do believe that God also inhabits the praises of all those who believe in him and trust in him. And that's my 4-point message. Anybody have any thoughts they'd like to add to that? We have been dealing with some Calvinistic issues lately, and I think trusting in Jesus is very important. It's a basic doctrine of the faith to trust in the Lord. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thine own understanding," as it says in Proverbs 3. How you can ignore the fact that we need to trust the Lord and believe in him and all those things that go along with that, exercising our free will, to me is to really ignore a whole lot of things in Scripture. So I think it's good to point out these things, make sure that we're aware of any doctrinal errors that come in from the outside so that we can be ready to deal with those things. And it's sometimes you can't change the a person that has the false doctrine, you struggle with those people, and they sometimes don't seem to ever want to yield to what the Bible actually says. But we have to stand fast on our faith. You know, the world is trying to chip away at our faith. When we listened to that message from Paul Freeman, one of the things, the points that he made, which I thought was very important, is that Calvinism is a cult that is operating inside fundamental churches, fundamental Baptist churches. It's not something on the outside like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or things like that. It's in the churches. And it's corrupting seminaries, corrupting churches. It's ruining lives because it's putting false Calvinistic doctrine in the way of good, solid Bible doctrine. That's about all I have. Has anybody else had any comments they'd like to make? Otherwise, we'll break off and we'll have our prayer meeting. And thank you all for hearing the message.